Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for your love for us. Infinite love. Come to us through the little baby. We'll never understand how much it cost you, Lord. What it costs you. But Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your mercy. We're grateful, Lord, that you love us in the midst of all that we face and all the things that we rebel against, all those moments that we don't surrender to your will. You still love us. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to surrender. And we would learn to receive your good grace and your good gift in Jesus. That your Spirit would live in us that we may walk in step with you. We give you praise. We give you thanks, Lord. Watch over us as we seek to serve, as we seek to love. Help us to have our cups filled up first in you so that throughout this Christmas season, throughout this time of preparation, of Advent, of your coming, that we may share the hope and the love and the joy that we have found in you. Now, Lord, be over my words, and may they be your words. Help our hearts to be open and receptive, and may you remove any obstacle that's in the way so you can do the deep work we so desperately need. We give you praise, we give you thanks. And it's in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Been going through this idea of roots. The roots that Jesus had and how they go back into part one, as I like to say. And we can discover and discern little tidbits and if anything, big foreshadowing of what Jesus accomplished. What God was doing in him and through him. And so I just want to encourage you, see this new Advent season as a time for you to learn, but also to be reminded, again, of your story, of our story, that God is not done. And what he has done, he's going to continue to work through. So whatever you're facing, you can trust him. He's big enough to handle it. Let's jump into the text. We're going to be jumping back in the Old Testament, looking at Exodus chapter 12. And the people of God are about to be rescued out of Egypt. They've been enslaved for 400 plus years, and God has heard their cry. He says, you know what? I'm coming. I'm coming to get you. And they've had all these plagues that have happened, and now they're going to have the 10th plague. And they're told, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to prepare for the Lord's coming. You need to prepare by taking a lamb. You're going to roast it, not boil it, not cook it any other way, but roast it. And then you're going to take the blood. And it sounds really like, whoa, that's not something we would normally do. I get this. But they would take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And they would eat while they were dressed. Sandals on their feet. Walking stick ready to go. Because they knew they had to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And so here they are in this moment. And this is what the Lord shares with them that he wants them to do. Remember these instructions, this idea of having a Passover meal are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. Not just this one time, but forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. I love this part. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? Like, I love that part because how often we don't think about how what we know, we just think everyone else knows kind of thing, right? Like, oh, we've always done this. I mean, the classic illustration of this is the husband and wife newly married are getting ready to make this like big holiday meal. And the husband comes and goes, honey, you're doing it wrong. That's not how you do it. You know, and they're like, what are you talking about? No, it's got to be this size. He says, no, you cut off this part. She's like, no, you don't. No, I don't think that's the way you do it. He says, listen, call my mom and find out why it's done this way. But I'm telling you, this is the way it's done. We all know he's already in the wrong, right? Because women are always on the right. You know what I'm saying? Anyhow, so here calls the mom. Hey, why is he saying this? Why is it saying like it's this size? And you have to cut this off. And he's like, I don't know. That's just what we've always done. That's what my mom said. So you know what? Call hers. Calls grandma. Grandma answers the phone. Says what? She starts laughing. Says what? No, it's because our pan was so small we couldn't fit it. But because that's what they've always known, that's what they thought was always to be done. How often kids will be like, why are we doing this? I mean, you hear that all the time, right? I mean, you hear, why are we doing it? Okay, well, this is what we do. Do we have to do it that way? No, but this is how we do it, right? So he's trying to help them understand, you're going to need to pass this on to the next generation, that they're not going to understand. They're not going to remember Egypt. They're not going to remember what it was like to be enslaved. They're not going to remember what it's like to your value to be based on your bricks and how many bricks you made. But when they experience this freedom, don't let them forget who God is and what he's done and what he's accomplished. And that's our role. That's why we do Advent. It's to prepare our hearts for the Lord's coming, yes. But it's also so we can begin to remember. We can begin to remember the story. We can begin to remember what God wants to do in our lives. And it's not just something we experienced when we were little, but we get to experience it every year. And every Advent seems to be a little different, and yet the same. It's amazing how God does that. Let me continue with the text. And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. So he's telling them, listen, when the kids ask, you need to let them know. Remind them. Don't pretend. Don't gloss it over. I mean, this is dark stuff. I mean, God put judgment on these people. Even the livestock. Even the livestock suffered in this. I mean, this is a, can you imagine the moans and groans? They didn't have nice insulated houses, right? They would have open windows, open roof structures, and you would have heard wailings in the whole part. Text continues, when Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. That's kind of the right thing that we should do to declare God's goodness. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. This was part of the story of the people of God. And this is actually part of Jesus' story as well. Jesus comes from that lineage. He knows what it's like for his people to not have freedom. There are people of Jesus' day that are experiencing that right now under Roman oppression. And here he is starting out in his ministry and telling people who he is and what God's doing. And people are just like, well, I don't know about this. This is not how we do it. The ham fits this, right? This is how you do it. But Jesus has roots as well, again, in the family of Israel. Now, one big concept, obviously, from this text is the sacrificial lamb. You have this lamb, and throughout the chapter 12, if you read it, throughout chapter 12, I mean, it goes very clearly, okay, this is what you need to do with the lamb. This is how you cook it. It needs to be 1 year old, could be from a goat, could be from a sheep, doesn't matter. They go through very specific things. And it can't be with blemish. All right? It's not something you give God the leftovers, right? It's like you give God the best. And so you have this sacrificial lamb. And we find that this sacrifice is for the people of God, for the sins that they've experienced, for their brokenness, their rebellion. They do this, and God passes over. Now, you might hear the phrase Agnus Dei, which means Lamb of God. Sounds so much cooler in Latin. I'm just going to say that. I think it sounds better in Latin. But Agnus Dei, this Lamb of God, this is a concept that we find is picked up early in the New Testament. We find in John chapter 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, this is his cousin. He grew up with this guy. But we find out later he had no clue Jesus was the Messiah. He had no idea until this moment of clarity, this moment of seeing, this moment where he's like, oh my goodness, he is the Passover Lamb is what he's saying. The one who is going to help them experience a new exodus. The one who gives us new freedom and new life. But the sacrificial lamb was a life for life kind of thing. Cleansed from the sin, from not keeping the covenant. It's also a reminder of, again, God's redeeming exodus. No matter where you're at or where you come from, God always has a future for us. If you're breathing, He's not done with you. So you might look at all your mistakes, all your regrets. You might look at all the things you wish you would have done. You might wish that life was just different right now. But God is at work. And it's our role to be patient and surrender and submit to Him. There's going to be moments we don't understand, we don't get, and we're going to, God, where are you? Don't lose heart in that. In fact, we have a whole book called Lamentations in the Bible that are all about laments. I think that's fascinating because it's one of the least preached out of books I've never heard a sermon out of Lamentations. Never heard it. Been a lot of sermons. I think in our culture, we avoid lamenting. Nope, we just got to claim it and name it. We just got to be positive. There's something about lamenting, about grieving for our losses. Our loss is real. Just in the last few years, right? We have our All About All Villages later. And it's something that I was going through my notes of ones we've done before and stuff. And what do I need to edit and change a little bit? Add a little bit here, whatever. And as I'm going through it, I'm like, I almost have to scrap this. We are such a different church in the last 5 years because of all the changes we've had to go through with COVID and stuff. We had traditional service, praise service. We had a couple different ministries that we were full-on gangbusters with Manatee Academy. Manatee Academy's like, we're good. We don't need it right now. Oh, well, I guess we got to take those off. I mean, it was amazing going, whoa. But God is at work. And it might not be what we imagine. It might not be what we even hope for. It might even be what we signed up for. But the reality is, this is where we're at, and we have to embrace it and say, okay, Lord, not my will, your will. And that's hard sometimes. I get that. I get that. But if God is sovereign, we trust Him in the good and the bad. We trust Him in the good and the bad. Now, one thing the sacrificial lamb, just a little side note, and that is, again, it might seem a little like, ooh, man, that just kind of grosses me out. I get that. We got to remember that God spoke in time and speaks in time with the people, and He uses their common everyday things to help communicate things that He's trying to for them for generations, right? So He's using something very common with powerful images to show them how far He's willing to go. See, God is on mission. He's on a mission. It's not just to get us somewhere else when we die. His mission is for us to have this new life now. Healing now. Reconciliation now. He wants to win us back. That's one of the things He's on mission for. He wants us to know that we can do life with Him. That we have hope and a future. That the promises He made isn't just for back in the day, and it's not just for in the future, it's for right now. He's on mission to heal us. The brokenness that you and I have in our lives doesn't have to be that way forever. He wants to bring healing in the brokenness that just, we just think, it's just, nope, can't go there. Nope, not gonna, nothing can solve that. He wants to bring healing to us. He's on mission to do it. He's on mission to reveal again our need for a Savior. Each one of us needs rescue. If God didn't need to do rescue, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But God was so intent, so certain of what we needed, that He came as one of us. We don't have to say, God, you just don't understand. He's like, no, I do. I get it. I know what it's like. He is on mission. Have you considered Advent is the Father's action to restore the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of the world? Advent is not just this thing we do before Christmas. Oh, it's 4 Sundays. Yeah, it is. But it's God's activity, God's work, God's action to restore, to redeem, to reclaim us. It's not about us trying to get God's attention. God's like, you have my attention. See this? This is what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to leave eternity in what I know to be one of you. There's no one like Jesus. One of my favorite conversations I've ever had with my father-in-law. Great man. He grew up with a bad church experience. I know no one else has had one of those in our church, but he had a very bad church experience growing up. And so he just thought it was just a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's, a bunch of don'ts, morals, right? Nothing wrong with good morals, that's not what I'm saying, but he thought that was it. He was so good, he thought it was so good, the morals that it was taught, he would give very nice Bibles for graduation presents. And then I remember the brokenness that my wife felt when she found out through a dinner that her dad wasn't a Christian, that her dad didn't believe, that he just thought it was a great story, but it was just a myth, just made up. And it rocked her. She thought he just was busy every Sunday in the garden, or in the doing the hedges and stuff. And then she put it together. Great man. Good person in the world. But he too needs rescue. Over the years, God has surrounded him with solid Christian believers, people that were really living it out. And one of my favorite conversations I've ever had, in fact, it is my favorite conversation I've ever had with him, was a few years ago, he pulls me aside. We're going down to visit down in Miami, Coral Gables. And we're just chatting and stuff, and he just kind of pulls me aside. And he goes, "Dust, the church." And I'm like, yeah, about that. And he's like, "Man, they can just drive you crazy." I said, yeah, that churches are made of people, and people, we can kind of, you know, mess things up pretty easily. And I'm just trying to, you know, agree with him in that, because he's right, what he was saying. And he says, "Oh, but Dust, that Jesus." And I pulled back. "Tell me more." He goes, "That Jesus, there's something special about him." I said, "Yes, Ramon. Yes, there is. God," he was the same guy that when I'm asking Leslie for her hand in marriage, he's like, he's a building contractor. He's an engineer, Pratt Whitney. He's a who's who, right? Came here with nothing from Cuba. He's doing well. And he sees me, this little punk kid, that's going to go in ministry. And here he is thinking, again, the church is just a bunch of, okay. And he's like, so what is it again you're going to do? I'm like, oh, Lord, help. They just want your money, is what he said. I said, that's not been my experience, Ramon. I'm sorry that's been yours. Fast forward 20 years. He's running the stewardship campaign at their church. He's running the giving campaign at their church. And he's telling others how important it is. That it's not just about the church needs your money. It's about what God's want to do in the world. And I'm like, God has a great sense of humor. Great sense of humor. Advent is about the Father's action coming in to restore the brokenness of our lives. And don't get me wrong. Church, I love you. I hope you love me. But the reality is this. There's times we're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to mess up. We're going to get it wrong. Like family, sometimes we just mess things up. But I pray that we are eager and quick to forgive. Or I pray we're eager to reach out. Hey, I just want to apologize. Or I want to ask for your forgiveness. And then give it. Continue to pray for each other. When the church gets it right, there's nothing else better in the world. When the church gets it wrong, do I need to say any more? He was surrounded by a church family, and he had a chance to belong before he had to believe all the right things. And it started to make sense to him, and he started meeting this Jesus and hearing about this Jesus. And he's like, whoa, there's just something about this Jesus. See, God was bridging the gap in his life. He bridges the gap between us as well. He wants a relationship with each one of us. And he knows that there's going to be things in our lives that pull us back, that hold us back. That, oh, but oh, God, why didn't you? You could have done. Why not? He says, don't forget, I came. Christ came to us as the Lamb of God to make the supreme sacrifice for us all so that we may have a relationship. Listen to how Matthew writes it. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. This is the Magi, okay? Oh, quick question. How many were there? No one knows. Don't be saying three. There were three gifts, but anyhow, moving on. They then opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, why myrrh? It's a burial spice. You don't give myrrh to a baby. Foreshadowing. Foreshadowing that Jesus was born to die. He's trying to use a giant billboard sign with neon lights saying, Jesus was born to die, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that the world could be renewed and restored. And that's why that's good news. Oh my goodness. He suffered and died so that we may live. Another text says this, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Man, boy, do we inherit that. Our families did the best they could, don't get me wrong. But the reality is, we were all in a sinking ship. That's the part I don't want you to miss. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. That's, again, Peter, the disciple, talking to a church, helping them understand what Christ has accomplished, that what his death did for us, the whole world, forever. And do you get that part before the world began? This wasn't like God's plan B, C, or D. This was God's plan all the time. He knew. We were going to need rescue. And that's, again, why this is good news. Not good advice. Good advice is what our actions can do. What do we need to take? And then, how are we going to apply this? No, good news is it's already been done. God's done the hard work. He's done the deep work. Now he wants to help us live into that reality. Oh, it's good news. Remember, God's activity, not ours. There's nothing we can do to accomplish this. All we have to do is just receive it. One way to put it is, I was saved by grace. I am saved by grace. I will be saved by grace. Grace, grace, grace. You can't add anything to grace and still have grace. It's just grace. But our response to God is a reasonable response to God's good gift in Jesus. It's reasonable. It's not crazy. But we must learn to say yes to the relationship. We got it. The gifts that are under the tree, we can get wrapped up in, right? The greatest gift is what Jesus did for us. And that's the gift that we need to unwrap. That's the gift we need to say yes to. And we say yes to it every day by trusting and obeying in him. These people that were told they had to do this with this lamb and cook this lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost, this was the first for them. They got to be like, now Moses said what? Right? I mean, like, he hasn't really kind of stared us wrong, but he's made our life more difficult. I mean, after every plague, they've had to make more bricks. I mean, life has been harder by them obeying, and they got to do this now? This just seems even a little weird. Here they are doing this. They're trusting and they're obeying, and we're called to do that as well. We're going to take communion here in a bit, but know this. As we prepare to take that Passover meal, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to take that and celebrate that, remember God's gift to you. Open it afresh this morning. Say thank you to God for what he's done. And then as you feel led today and this week and this season, ask who needs to know about this gift. Who needs help in hearing about it? Maybe your next step is to share about that hope. Maybe your next step is to invite them so that they can hear about it fresh here. Wherever you're at, know that God is at work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that there is no one else but Jesus, who is the one true King, our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the one who buys our life back, the one who renews us and restores us and gives us a hope and a future, not just of someday, but right now. We can have that hope. Help us to say yes. Help us to realize that saying yes is a reasonable response, showing faith in him, trust in him, because of what he accomplished, because of what you accomplished through him. We humble ourselves before you. We are grateful, Jesus, that you were willing to leave it all because you didn't want heaven without you, without us. You wanted us to be with you. Have mercy on us now, Lord, and help us to embrace the good gift you have for us in Jesus. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Not a hard one. Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? It's something that he promised us in Revelation 2:17. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honor, glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Our response is to keep saying yes every day. Yes, Lord. Now, what's the question? So when he is leading us, that we wouldn't go, "Oh," but we'd say, "Yes, Lord." Embrace this present reality that he gives us every single moment of the day. Now, you have some homework. We want to encourage you to keep on a little bit ahead of the game. We're going to ask you to read a whole bunch this next week. Ruth chapter 1. Miss Ruth, where you at? That's your chapter. That's your book. Where you at? She's hiding now. Okay. Miss Ruth, chapter 1. I want you to make sure you get on that. But all of us, too, let's see what Miss Ruth has for us to learn from. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen.